Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 40. In the back, for the ushers, there are some handouts. And if you could also hand one up to me. Oh, I have one. Sorry. Whenever I'm speaking on something that's a little more complex, whenever I'm talking about structure, I like to give you something to look at and to work off from. I sometimes don't like doing that because then you're rehearsing. I don't like going to hear someone speak and having them hand out a paper, then read to me what's on the paper. I never liked it when I go to church and they'd hand out a bulletin, then they'd read to you all the items on the bulletin. But here, this is just, I want to look at an overview of what we're going to talk about today. It's really important to understand, in understanding the Bible, to realize that God, it's not only what God said, it's the way in which things were said. And the most obvious of all of the techniques, the ways in which God speaks in His Bible, is called parallelism. Two things are set side by side, so that you would look at them and say, oh, that happened here, this happens here. That happened over here, this happens over here. Well, you could miss the point. In terms of the structure, I mentioned to you that the entire story of Joseph is divided into two parts. Chapter 37 down through 41, that being getting Joseph safely into a position of power in Egypt, then chapter 42 through 50, that being getting the rest of his brothers safely settled in the land of Egypt. Because the whole end of this book is how God is going to bring his people down into Egypt, from whence he will bring them at the beginning of the next book, which is Exodus. So the whole Joseph story is divided up into two parts, 37 through 41, 42 through 50. What I want to point out to you this morning, if you'll turn this sheet over on the back, if you will write that information down, two halves to the story, 37 through 41 and 42 through 50, is that the first of those two halves is itself divided into two parts. Okay? You with me, as they say down south. Are you with me? But they're not divided evenly by chapters. They're divided by events. What happens is, again, this is chapter 37 through 41. First thing you have, two dreams. Okay? Got that? Two dreams, the result of those dreams upon Joseph, and then the story of an encounter with a woman, that being Judah and Tamar. So what you've got, okay, this is, we're looking at chapter 37 through 41. The first half of that section is divided up into two dreams, the results of those dreams upon Joseph, and then the story of Judah and Tamar. The second half of that is the story of Joseph and the woman being Potiphar's wife, the results of that story upon the life of Joseph, and then two sets of dreams. So here's what we got. You can run through the second half, the first half of this story of Joseph and say, oh, it's kind of neat. I've got two dreams at the beginning, I got two dreams at the end. I've got the results in Joseph's life, I got the results of Joseph's life. And then right in the very middle, I've got two sets of stories about a woman seducing a man. You see, the Bible writers didn't use verses. They didn't use chapters. When the Bible was written, in fact, one letter would follow the other straight across the page. One letter after the other, one letter after the other. What they would do, but their readers would learn to read the Bible and to say, oh, I've seen that before. Or I expect things to be put in a certain order, in a certain way. This kind of structure where the two dreams at the beginning match the two dreams at the end, the consequences in Joseph's life in the middle match the consequences of Joseph's life in the middle, and right in the center, two sets of stories, both about a woman seducing a man, that's called chiasm. C-H-I-asm. Okay? From the letter X, because what you start with is what you end up with. The point of this is that you're supposed to notice this. You're supposed to look at this and say, oh, these dream sequences are going to be important. I told you that things happen by twos, and we're going to see just how important this is when it comes to the dreams. The lesson we learned from Joseph's dreams was that it was a reflection of his heart, that the dreams God gave him were true, that his brothers and sisters and even his mother and father would one day come and bow down to him, but the way in which he related the dreams, the way in which the dreams were set, reflected his arrogance, reflected his desire to have people serve him. I want you to see that the only time Joseph succeeds is not when he has his own dreams, but when he serves other people, when he interprets their dreams. And so these dreams in chapter 41 and 42, 40 and 41, excuse me, are going to be very, very important. And that's what I want to talk about today. I realize we're already getting too technical for you and losing you, but hang in there. This is very, very important. There are two sets of dreams. First, there are the dreams that of the butler and the baker in chapter 41. Let me just go over what those are in the Bible. Okay, in chapter 40. It came to pass after these things, that's Joseph being put in prison, being put in a stewardship position over the other prisoners, that the butler and the baker of the king offended their lord, the king of Egypt. So the Pharaoh got mad and put them into the same prison as Joseph. Now again, notice, this is a prison not for the lowest, commonest slaves. This is a prison for servants of noble houses, whether Potiphar's house or whether Pharaoh's house. So this, as far as places in Egypt go, this is a nice prison, if you can say so. My sister was telling me about this, you know, this young au pair, we would call her a nanny, she's not really a nanny, but the nanny who was convicted, one of the possibilities was that if the judge had given her a sentence that actually reflected murder, that she might have had to have spent time in jail, and that we have an extradition treaty with Great Britain, that a citizen of Great Britain who's convicted of a crime here can choose to serve out their time in Great Britain. So that might have been an option for her. And my sister was saying not many people exercise that right because the prisons in Great Britain are so nasty that they'd rather be here and get color TV and the other things that we provide for our prisoners. Well, Joseph was in a good prison as compared to the other situations around him. While he was there, there are these two people, the butler and the baker, we'll call them. It says, the butler and the baker, in verse 5, the king of Egypt, confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. These two guys have a dream. Both of them have a dream on the same night. Okay? And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them, and he saw that they were sad. You know, both of them were upset because of the dreams they'd had. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, these two people, why do you look so sad today? Notice he's like a trustee. He's the one who brings them their food. He has the run of the prison. And they said to him, we've each had a dream, but there's no one to interpret it. And Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. See, now what Joseph is doing, we'll come back to this later, is acting as a steward for God as well. Dreams, I don't have the power to interpret dreams, but I'm God's steward. So I can help you on as a representative of God just as well as anybody else can. So the butler tells his dream. He says, listen, I saw a vine. This vine grew up and split into three branches. Each of these branches budded, lots of grapes came on them. Then there was a cup. It was the same cup that I used to use to serve Pharaoh. He's actually Pharaoh's cupbearer, his wine taster, quite a high position to have. And that the grape was all squeezed into the cup. What does that mean? And so Joseph tells him. He says, well, what this means is that in 3 days' time, the Pharaoh is going to lift you up, take you out of this prison, and you could be restored to your position. Verse 16, the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, and he said to Joseph, I was also in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. Because that's what you carry your food in, you know, and you carry them, by the way, even the men would carry them often on their head instead of on their back. They would carry the loads on their head. You see that today in walking down the streets of, not only here, but in Europe, people carrying these large racks of baked goods with a little, looks like a bean bag on their head to even out the weight distribution, and they'll carry a large amount. You couldn't carry a whole big tray down the street like this, but you could carry it on your head. Well, he has these three baskets on his head, probably one on top of the other. The uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for the Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So I got these three baskets, and the birds come down. Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang it on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Ooh. I want a second opinion, you know. So those are the two dreams, and they both come true. On the third day, it was the Pharaoh's birthday. He made a feast for all of his servants. Notice all the elements of the dreams are here. Both dreams had to do with eating. There's a feast coming up. Both dreams have to do with three, because God is signifying time with it. And it says, and he restored the chief butler to his butlership, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the baker on the tree. Yet the chief butler did not remember. He forgot. Circle that word. He forgot him. First set of dreams. Two people have the same dream. Joseph interprets it. He still ends up in prison. Chapter 41. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years, circle that, will become important, that Pharaoh had a dream. Behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then 7 ugly cows came up after them and ate them up. Okay, now you got to remember, all life in Egypt starts at the Nile River. It's the flooding of the Nile River that allows you to even have any agriculture. And all life in Egypt lives along one narrow band, maybe 5 miles wide, as on either side of the Nile River. And so anything coming up out of the Nile is really significant, because that's where all life comes from. So he has this dream about the 7 fat cows getting eaten by the 7 ugly little cows. Then he has a second dream. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. And behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and it was only a dream. I mean, he was there. You know, he was right there in the middle of it, and all of a sudden he wakes up and, oh, it was only a dream. But now he needs an interpretation. So they call all the magicians in. The magicians, psst, they can't tell you what's going on. So the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, says, you know, remember when you tossed me in Rikers Island? He says, I was down there, and there was this Hebrew guy, and he told me my dream, and he told the baker his dream, and you put me here and you killed the baker. So why don't you give him a try? Verse 14, Pharaoh sends, calls Joseph. They brought him quickly out of the dungeon. He shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. Egyptian nobles don't have hair on their head. They're obsessed with cleanliness. They shave their heads. You see any of the pictures of tomb paintings or anything from Egypt, the noblemen will always have their head shaved, obsessed with personal cleanliness. So they bring him to Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells the dream to Joseph. Joseph says the same thing to me. It's not me, but God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace, an answer that will bring peace to his heart. Pharaoh tells him the dream. Joseph explains it to him and says, here's what the dream's all about. Seven good cows and the seven good pieces of grain are really one. Both of your dreams are really one dream, he said. It's really the same dream. And the seven ugly cows and the seven skinny, wretched pieces of grain are really one thing. It says two dreams, but they're really the one and the same thing. The seven cows and the 7 years of fat grain are seven good years God's going to give you. After that are going to come seven horrible years. Those are the seven skinny cows and the seven skinny heads of grain. Only in America is skinny considered beautiful. In Egypt and in places where there's poverty, a little paunch is considered to be good. If you've ever seen the women in India, it's a good thing today. She's not here. Wendy, tell her this. All the women wear their saris with a little pouch. American women wear a pouch that they put stuff in. Well, this is a little pouch that they put something in a few years before. It's a little belly hanging off the edge. That's considered beautiful. They have a little bit of a belly hanging out there. You know, I've seen some strikingly beautiful people in the last few days, but that's considered to be real beauty, is to have that, because that means you can eat. And it's the poor people who are thin and anorexic. The rich people have a little bit of money, and so they're heavier. Here in America, it's the rich people who can go to the spas and who can get the nice tans and who can do that, and the rest of us have to eat the whatever and do whatever we do. And so the distinction is rich and poor in America today, and Egypt back then is completely opposite, and even the third world today. So the fat cows, fat is beautiful. Heavy is beautiful. And so that's what's happening here. And he said there's going to come these skinny, wretched, horrible years. And notice what he says, verse 27. The seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. Notice verse 28. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after these, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be what? Forgotten, circle that word, in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the years. So, two dreams, two sets of dreams. I want to show you on this piece of paper how God puts these two parallel to one another and why. First, with both instances, the butler and the baker and the Pharaoh, both of them, there are two dreams going on in one night. Happens to be the butler has his dream and the baker has his dream, one each, and the Pharaoh, he's only one person, so he has two, but you're supposed to make the connection and say, oh, two sets of two dreams. Second, in both cases, first there's a good dream and then there's a bad dream. The good comes first, the bad comes next. We're going to see why that's very important. Second, in both cases, both of the dreams are really the same dream. Okay? For the Pharaoh, that's obvious, right? You've got seven fat cows and seven thin cows, seven fat heads of grain, thick heads of grain, and seven scrawny heads of grain. Anybody could tell you that's the same dream. Come back to the butler and to the baker. The butler, they both dream of three, but notice what the result is of both dreams and in the interpretation, which is kind of interesting. This is my last point on here. The result of the dreams in both cases is lifting up the head. Notice what he says here in chapter 40, okay, verse 12. Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it, within 3 days Pharaoh will, underline that, lift up your head. Got that? So the butler, his interpretation, his dream, it seemed like it was all about vines, but the three was what was important, the three branches there, and that his head would be lifted up. Now notice in verse 19, Joseph answered and said to the baker, this is three baskets or 3 days, within 3 days Pharaoh will lift off your head from you. Same phrase in the Hebrew. It's lift up your head. It's just got the preposition from you. Same dream. Both of you are going to get your heads lifted up. one little higher than the other. You know, quite a little separation is going to ensue here. By the way, the fact that he would be eaten up, okay, the fact that the birds would eat him are very much parallel to the second half of Pharaoh's dream, right? The bad will be eating and consuming something. The birds are going to be consuming it. In the case especially of the baker here, that's a horrible thing. You got to remember the Egyptians mummified bodies. They were waiting for the next world. And in the next world is where all the pleasures come, and you needed a body, this body, to enjoy it. That's why they mummified the body, so that you'd have something in the next world. That's why they surrounded you with all these items, because whatever you put in the tomb, that was kind of like your head start on the next world. You would have all of these things. But to have your body destroyed, to have your body eaten, to have your body burned, meant you would have no way of enjoying the pleasures of the next world. So it's not just a case of a gruesome death, it's a case of losing something even more, which is the afterlife and your hope of the afterlife. One other thing. In both cases, the point is made that it's really one interpretation. In fact, I've mentioned that down here. This prosperity and forgetfulness will come to in a moment, but notice what he says. See if I can come here in verse 25 of chapter 41. Joseph says to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one." You didn't have two dreams, you only had one. So, now that we've dumped all these details on you, what's it all about? Well, you have to understand what dreams are all about and the significance they have. To the Egyptians, dreaming is a taste of the afterlife. We talk about that. We talk about our dreams for the future. So many times in a movie, dreaming and death are that kind of the same state. Even in our culture, we look at it that way. And to a people like the Egyptians who revered the afterlife, dreams were very significant. Dreams meant a lot. You could tell something about a person and about their life and about their future. They had a whole class of priests whose job it was to interpret dreams. We have incredibly long Egyptian texts that tell you this is what this means and this is what that means. You know, if you see seven midgets, you know, playing football in the snow, it means this. You know, if you should happen to see this is what it means. They had all these very, very... They didn't have football back then, but, you know, they had the midgets. But if you have all of these weird little details in dreams, it's not like, well, if you see a goat in your dreams, it means this. Or if you see a cow, very minute kinds of things they would write down in these dream texts to help people interpret dreams. And the fact that it's now Joseph who is interpreting dreams for the Egyptian indicates that God, the God of the Bible, is supplanting the gods of the Egyptians. He's not going to let their priests do what they're supposed to do. He's not going, just like in the book of Exodus we talked about, the God was going to say, I'm the only power here. Your gods are not real. Your way of working is not real. God took everything in Egyptian society and turned it on its head. The way God chooses to bring Joseph to a position of power is through something that lay at the center of Egyptian society, and that was dreams. You know, today, you and I, maybe coming from the Northeast, don't realize how superstitious our country is. But if you have a television set and happen to watch it any evening, starting around about 9 or 10 o'clock, one call-in, dial-a-psychic line after another, one advertisement after another, and everyone says, we've got the real psychics. You know, our psychics are genuine psychics. And then they'll have some movie star on there saying, you know, I didn't believe it, but this guy told me everything. And I called this psychic, and it was just like they were my best friend. I'd like to meet their best friend. You know, all of these psychics and these places make a fortune. They charge $4 a minute for you to call in and talk to these people. And the minimum charge, I don't know how many minutes that you have to be on there. Americans spend a fortune on these sorts of things. How many papers don't have a horoscope down at the bottom? Well, Egyptian society, it wasn't superstition to them, it was real. There wasn't science as we know it. It was these dream world. And what God was doing is he was saying, no, I give dreams. I give the interpretation by Joseph. Some points. Let's run down through these. Twos. Everything happens in twos. Why? Well, the answer is given at the end of the second dream. Notice what we read in verse 32 of chapter 41. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God and God will shortly bring it to pass. The reason why God has these things occurring in two is because it's going to happen right away. The two dreams that occurred to the butcher and the baker, they were two different people, but two dreams in one night, it would happen within 3 days. He says, Pharaoh, you as one person had two different dreams in one night because God's going to make it happen. It's certain to happen, and it's going to happen in a hurry. That's why everything's happening by twos, to catch your attention. If you didn't hear it once, I'm going to do it a second time. Notice something coming down here. Let's come down to the very last point on the page. The result of both dreams was exactly the same. There were two men, the butcher and the baker, but only one of them would be promoted. And notice the result of the second dream of Pharaoh in verse 33, what Joseph says. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Right in the interpretation, Joseph said, you know, you need a good man. You need one good man to run the show. Guess who? You know, he's put himself in that position. He's kind of learned. He did the same thing with the butcher and baker. Remember me when you get out, but you know, it's like Wimpy. I'll gladly pay you on Tuesday for a hamburger today. It doesn't happen. But the result of both of these two sets of dreams is in the first dream, the butcher and the baker both had a dream, but only one of them would be promoted. The butler would be promoted. The result of the second dream is that only one man would be promoted, and that would be Joseph. But even more, the result of the first dream was forgetfulness. This butler was raised up to a position of honor and prominence, but then he forgot Joseph. A key element in the second dream was that he said, the first 7 years will be great. There'll be prosperity, but then the second 7 years will be so horrible that you'll forget the first 7 years. Prosperity and forgetfulness. It's a cycle. There is prosperity, and then you'll forget how prosperous you were. Joseph, you did something great for me, the butler might say. You got me back my position, but then I forgot about you. Hey, that's a cycle that we constantly are going to see, not only in these Egyptians, but we're constantly going to see it in God's people. There's prosperity, and then there's forgetfulness. First comes the good, and then there comes a forgetfulness. You don't even remember how good it used to be. You know, and so often when you lose your health, all you can think about is how bad your health is now. But there isn't, you can't remember what it used to be. When you're sick, I get flu shots. I trust you get them too, especially if you're going to come to church every week and shake hands with me, consider getting a flu shot. But I take flu shots. But I'll tell you something. When you get the flu, you don't remember how good you felt last week. You don't remember how good that food tasted last week. You don't remember you just feel miserable. And you really don't want to be around anybody who feels good, because your world just collapses on itself. And there's that forgetfulness that takes place. It's like, it can't be that bad. It couldn't. I don't want to even think about anything else. It'll just remind me of how bad it is right now. Well, that's a cycle we're going to see. And the key here is something that I want to show you. Look what happens in verse 50 of chapter 41. Joseph, we'll talk next week, gets lifted up. He becomes the steward first of Potiphar's house, then of the prison, and now of all Egypt. Okay? And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare to him. He married a priest's daughter, of course, because he was the one who was doing what the priests were supposed to do. So they married him into the priestly class. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, Why? For God has made me, circle that word, what? What's the word? Forget all my toil in my father's house. Verse 52, and the name of the second son he called Ephraim. For God has caused me to do what? To be what? Fruitful. Same cycle. You say, but here it's reversed. Forgetfulness comes first. Manasseh is the oldest. And fruitfulness comes second. Is that going to stand? What's going to happen when Jacob blesses the sons of Joseph? Anybody remember? He switches his hands and says, no, I am going to put the fruitfulness first, Ephraim, and then forgetfulness, Manasseh, will come second. How many times have you read these stories? They're right there. But if we don't see it in outline fashion, we don't recognize it. The point I want to make is that God was working in a society of people who looked at life much deeper, much broader, much more realistically than we do. And God wrote a book for people like that, his own people. And when we read this book, we're supposed to say, these dreams are important. Look at how this lines up with this. These two must be the same thing. God's making a point here. And yet we read our Bible in such a shallow fashion that we don't pick these things up. And one of the points of preaching is to sometimes today, no great theological points to be made, no great new principles to learn, but to encourage you to read it a little more closely, to look for these patterns. They're in every passage of the Bible. I'm on an email list of people called Biblical Hebrew, and you get some people on there who know very little about Hebrew or Bible, and some who know a little bit more. And this past week, there was a big question about parallelism and chiasm. And one person says, you know, there's chiasm here and there throughout the whole Bible. And I couldn't write what I wanted to say. You dolt. It's in every chapter of the Bible. There's chiasm. It's there. It's a continual pattern. Learn to look for it. Learn to see it there. You learn to expect it. It's one of the most simple and elegant techniques of developing things. What God says is, I showed it to you once, you're going to see it a second time. And how does he make you aware of that? Everything happens by twos. Everything happens by twos. Two dreams, two sets of dreams, two people, the butcher and the baker, 2 years after it came to pass. God says, notice all these twos, it's to point this out to you. And when you study your Bible, take time to see the way God wrote it. Don't try to put it into the way you think it ought to be. Go back and see the way God wrote it, because he wants you to understand that as well. Let's pray. Father, I just don't know what we may have accomplished today. But it's your word. It's the way it's written. It's right there. It's simple. It's not something that requires us to have advanced knowledge. It's just so simple. But I pray, Father, that we would be faithful to your word, that we wouldn't build our lives upon our ideas, but that we would go back and see the way you wrote your word to us, the way you laid things out, what you want us to know, that we become anew students of your word, lovers of the things you have to say to us, appreciative of the way you said them. I pray, Father, that for whoever's here today, that you might cause them to want to get out their Bibles and to study it and to see these things and to appreciate the God who speaks to them there. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.